You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Well, hey, hi guys, how you doing? My name's Micah. I think just about every one of you knows who I am, so that's a good start. Can leave out some of the beginning bits, but yeah, Matt asked me to share my testimony regarding this, and I'm honored to do so, man. I think it's such a cool thing that you guys are doing. I haven't been attending, as you know, but I think it's awesome that you guys are jumping into this and kind of pulling the lid off something that for a lot of guys is just a covered up secret sin. And you know, the truth will set you free, and the darkness hates the light. So get those things out in the light, and you can beat that stuff. So a little bit about me to kind of fill in some gaps, I guess. I'm 32. I was raised in a Christian household. My older brother Matt is best friends with Jonah, pretty much. Like, they've known each other their whole lives, and I grew up seeing them too and hanging out. I've got three older brothers, an older sister, and a younger sister. So six kids, big family. Raised in a Christian household, church every Sunday, family that loves the Lord. Grew up memorizing Bible verses and reading the Bible at breakfast and stuff like that. Learned to work hard, grew up out on the country and stuff. And so a lot of really good family values instilled out there. When I was six, my folks got divorced. So that was a huge grenade just thrown right into the life of really our whole family, not just the kids, but my folks too. And that was a super terrible thing, really. I mean, divorce is really bad, and it had a big effect on all of us kids. And especially me and my little sister growing up, you know, it was hard to work through, but God can be glorified in all of it, you know, and we've learned some really good lessons out of that too, about marriage and what to do and what not to do. And so, yeah, it's just a little bit of the background. When I was about 13, these are kind of rough numbers, but I think it's close enough. When I was about 13, I got exposed to pornography for the first time. I was over at an older friend's house that I really kind of looked up to. I was probably 13. He was probably say 16 or 17. And he was the cool dude that, you know, was able to do the cool tricks on the BMX bikes and make jumps and stuff. And I looked up to him quite a bit. And he handed me a Playboy magazine and was like, "Hey, have you ever seen this?" And it was kind of like from that point forward, the door was cracked. The struggle with this porn lust masturbation thing kicked off for the next 10 years of my life. 10 years. So 10 years for anything is a pretty good amount, a chunk of time. And this was a full 10 years. So to give you a little bit of insight into where my head space was and my heart space was during this whole time. So I was raised in the church. I told you that I had a relationship with Jesus. I loved God. Like, I knew what he said. I wasn't ignorant of the Bible, and I wasn't ignorant of my conscience. Right. And so I knew that what I was doing was wrong. I knew this pornography, this lust thing was wrong, but you can find anybody that's willing to tell you anything, depending on what you want to hear, right? And that's why we have to know what the truth is, because people will back you up no matter what position you take on anything. And it's easy to be deceived. So for those next 10 years, I went through different phases of trying to justify my sin, right? Or just feel so guilty, but powerless to really overcome it. That was one method where it's like, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to really try to resist doing it. I would falter, feel really bad. And then it was like, okay, well, you know, ask God to forgive me. It's over until the next time. Right. That's kind of how that went. That went on for so long that to a point where your conscience just kind of becomes seared a little bit. And you start telling yourself things too, like, well, hey man, like I'm coming into manhood. I'm an adolescent. Now I'm becoming a man, and God put these feelings in me. And what am I supposed to not do? Not notice women? And even doctors say, you know, this is healthy if, you know, some of them, and it's totally normal. So whatever, just, you know, little voice inside your heart, inside your mind, we can kind of shut you down a little bit. And I'm just not going to think about, I'm just not going to look in the face of my conscience that's saying, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? But let's shut that up. Let's silence that for now. Right. That was another one. And the other one was just kind of like, well, just almost like us surrendering to it. Almost kind of like, I know this isn't right, but what am I going to do? Like, I'm not fooling around with girls. I'm not having sex. I'm a man. What am I going to do? Is it just not going to be a part of my life? Right. Another lie. Right. But something that I felt. And so I kind of vacillated between all those different justification headspaces, you know, different routes, all of them incorrect, for about 10 years or so. And all very privately, like I never opened up to anybody about this during the time. I didn't have any, you know, it was just me. Like, didn't have anybody to, it's not that I didn't have anybody to talk to, but who's really gonna, unless you have a group like this or someone you're close to or people that are there with you to stand by you and help you with the problems that you have, it's pretty rare for people to be like, hey, I'm addicted to porn. Can I talk to you about it? You know, even if that's what should happen, that would be atypical, right? That's why something like this is such a good thing. So I was just kind of going it alone, really. You know, my high school years, this is not totally like in chronological order, right? Kind of bouncing around a little bit, but my high school years, I was not really walking with the Lord too much. I was kind of a half in, half out Christian. I still went to church to love Jesus, knew he died for me. Like I said, I kind of had a foot in and a foot out as towards how I was living for sure. I don't think that most of my peer group or somebody who didn't know me would have been able to tell that I was a Christian by the way I was living. You know, I looked like everybody else. I had a group of friends that were not a good influence on me. Not that it's their fault, but I just, you know, that verse that says bad company corrupts good character, you know, it's true. You are going to become like those you hang around with. It's just a fact of the world. And I did, you know, I became, you know, kind of partier and drinker and stuff like that, and through high school and different things. And so my walk with the Lord was, it wasn't very strong, but it was still there. Like I still knew when I was doing wrong. I never rejected God. I never said, this is all crap and I'm walking away from it. It was all kind of like, I know what I'm doing's not right. I know what I'm doing's not right, but didn't have the, I don't know exactly what to say. Didn't have the discipline or the courage to, you know, look my problems in the eye and make a change anyway. And then I met what would be my future wife, what would be my wife, Kelly. I met her when I was either 21 or 22, and we started dating, and we got to know each other pretty well. And she told me at one point that she told me that I was a godly man, right? And that really had a big impact on me, because I believed her and I believed that it was true. Like, I would have characterized myself as a godly man because I did read my Bible, I did pray, and I did love Jesus, and I tried to do what was right. Yet I knew in my heart that I had this glaring sin issue that I was trying, that I had almost let become something that I was just okay with it being there, because how am I going to get rid of this thing? And so you know, that's kind of where I was at. But when she told me that I was a godly man, it really kind of forced myself to have a hard conversation with myself and say that, if I believe that I'm a godly man, which I do, these two contradictory things can't live in the same place at the same time. You can't be a godly man and think that Jesus is okay with you having porn in your life. You cannot, those two things cannot exist in the same world. It's one or the other. It has to be one or the other. Either Jesus is who he said he was. His word is what it says it is. It's true. It's life-changing. It's all these things. It has power. Or this pornography thing is actually okay, and it's not that big a deal. But you can't have them both, Micah. You cannot have them both. It can't be, you can't allow them both to be, and you need to pick. And that's kind of the conversation that I was having in my mind. And God kind of like, the difference I feel like was like a light bulb kind of went off, where it's like, it can't be both ways. It can't just be both ways. You have to pick. And it's not that I hadn't tried to stop it in my own strength before, but now thinking about it differently, it was that, listen, like, this is a real deal. It might be really hard. It might be painful. It might be uncomfortable, but that doesn't mean that what God says to do can be watered down for a different day and age, right? And so I asked God to help me again, like I had done before. And then the next time that I had the opportunity to, you know, fall into this pornography issue again, I made the choice. I said, no, I'm not doing that this time. Like, think about that. Think about what you now know. They can't be both. You know that this is a lie. And so I removed myself from the situation. Like, I physically removed myself from the situation. I was alone in a house, right? Getting ready to do this thing. And I said, I'm running like Joseph, right? Fleeing from the Pharaoh's wife who wants to sleep with him. He ran out of the house, right? I ran out of the house. I was like, I'm doing something else. Even if I only get 5 minutes of victory here, it's not happening this minute. I'm doing something else. I ran out of the house and I helped my dad work or something. I was around someone where I wasn't alone, and it was, hey, can't, you know, like, I'm busy doing something else. And that was a victory. And then that victory morphed into more victories. And life, in a lot of ways, is about momentum, right? And that momentum started to continue. And it was, like, through that process, God really did snap that addiction that I had. He just broke the back of that addiction. He broke it. And I wonder exactly, I kind of touched on it already, but it wasn't the first prayer that I prayed to God. Like, God, please help me with this. I need your help. I know this is wrong. I need your help. It wasn't the first time that I had prayed that prayer. But I think this time I really chose to believe God and what he said about it. Like, I chose to disbelieve a lie that this was okay or that this was normal, to get rid of any thought of that in my heart, that this was okay or this was kind of normal, not even like hold a little bit of it somewhere in there, just get rid of all of it and believe God when he said that, you know, this is lustful, sinful behavior. You can't be doing this. And then from that point forward, man, I just had victory in it, and it hasn't reared its head again in my life. I have a little bit of analogy for it, and it's not perfect, but you know, when you were a kid and you'd go sledding down a snowy hill, imagine there's like a little bit of a flat spot on this hill, kind of a plateau, and then it gets towards the steep part. At least we had a hill like that. You'd sit on the top of the flat part, right? But you're not moving anywhere unless you actually make some effort to try and scoot your butt, get your legs down, kind of walk yourself down on the sled to get towards the hill. And then once you get there, the gravity kind of takes off and it swoops you down. I kind of feel like that's what it was for me in this issue. It was like God's power was there. God's power was the gravity carrying me down the hill. But it took effort on my part for the power of God to like be a key to then unlock his power and work in my life, if that makes sense. We have to do stuff ourselves. It's I'm not putting any limits on God. He can break things over people just if he wants to, and I know he does that too, but we also bear responsibility for trying to resist trying to resist sin and temptation in our life. And so I did that with some obedience, and I believed God, and I shifted my butt on the sled, trying to get towards the hill, trying to get a little bit farther. And then at a certain point, it just clicked and boom, God just carried me the rest of the way. And it wasn't an effort thing anymore. I really praise God for that. And it hasn't been an issue in my life since then. And I've got a few things to say about that too. I was thinking a little bit about this again before I came, and the way I view this in a lot of ways, and the victory that God has given me in this area, I view it as what God said to Cain in Genesis. He said, sin crouches at your door and its desire is to have you, right? And that's how I view it. Like, I view this not as though I am a triumphant conqueror of this sin issue that I had in my life. God has done a lot of things in my life, but I still view this as like what crouches at a door, an alpha predator that wants to rip you to pieces and destroy you. That's what crouches at a door. Where is it? It's at a door. It's not a county over. It's not a state over. It is outside your house where you walk out of, and then it rips you apart. That's how this sin is. That's how I feel like this sin is. And I feel like we really have to be on guard. I don't know what you guys have talked about. I'm sure you guys have talked about being on guard and guarding your heart and guarding your eyes. I don't know how you couldn't talk about that. But I feel like this is an ongoing battle. That will have to be on the offensive to guard ourselves from temptation, to guard myself from temptation. Maybe for absolutely like ever until I'm dead. It could be that way. Because when the enemy gets you in a position where you feel confident in your ability and your strength, you are, you're vulnerable. You are vulnerable. And so I try to keep an aggressive outlook on that. All we have to do is look at David, a man after God's own heart, man. Like, he was on the path. God was totally blessing him, and he threw his whole life off course with one instance of lust, right? And not only that, his life, but future generations that came from him. Tons of heartache. So it can happen. It can happen to good people. It can happen to people that feel like they have, can happen to people that feel like they have achieved victory in an area and they can still regress. But God is there to give victory in the area if you haven't gotten victory in the area. Like, he will give you victory in the area.
Yeah.
But you've got to believe that he can give you victory in the area. And that was part of my problem, was kind of like being wishy-washy. Like, I don't know. I'm just got to kind of live with this. I don't see any other alternative. I can't perceive any other alternative. The one last thing I'll mention is Jesus talks about, and he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Right. And I think he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I think if we were to take that only as literal, there would be a lot of eyeless handless dudes walking around everywhere, right? Like, we probably all would have no eyes and no hands. Okay. But the point, I think the message of that is like the seriousness of sin in our life, the seriousness, like it shouldn't be taken lightly. And so, so I was thinking, well, how does that kind of translate? To me, that translates, this is for me personally, because I know where the temptation is. For me, that is, if Netflix causes you to sin, cut it out of your life. If your phone is a vehicle for you to sin, cut it out. Get a flip phone. Get a brick. Go back 12 years. Have a phone for what it was meant for, communicating, instead of a mini awesome computer tool / instant pornography access device anywhere that is on you 24/7. I think that we do have to take like a hard, like we almost have to get fired up. We have to view it as an enemy that wants to destroy us. And we have to get fired up enough to say, I'm not going to let you take me out. I'm going to get mad if I get surprised by a set of boobs on TV, because I know that that's a door that's opening to me stumbling, which is that thing trying to destroy my life. And I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let it happen. So before I watch that movie, before I watch that show, I'm going to vet it to see if there's something in there. I'm going to look it up and see what's in there, so that I'm not walking in unsuspecting to a battle, to an enemy that wants to destroy me. Because I know I don't have this all. Like, I know that I'm not, you know, Superman, and anybody can falter back into things that they feel like they've done well in. And so God is good, man. Like, he did this. This is not a self-control, like, victory story. This is a, I believed God. I did run from the sin. And once I made a few steps of obedience, God took over story. And so I know that he can do that same thing. And whoever's struggling in this way. And yeah, I'm really grateful to be able to share with you guys. So
awesome.
Yeah.
Thanks, Micah.
Yeah, you bet.
Thank you.
Would you be willing to field any questions?
Absolutely. Yeah. If you guys have any questions, please ask.
Sorry. He's open. Seize the moment.
I like your analogy of the cutting off the Netflix and also the sin crouching at the door. If you don't open that door, you know, like you said, the on Netflix, if that door is open, then, you know,
So did you guys catch a little bit in Micah's story, some of the things that we've been talking about, but dealing with isolation, getting out of there, fleeing, making the mindset change and rewiring those neurological pathways, dealing with shame and guilt, recalling the truth of scripture and with God's goodness and the triggers. So yeah, it's, again, the stuff that we're going through is not just theoretical. This is works. Very practical. Yeah. Practical stuff. So
yeah, 100%.
Like, you didn't mention many who helped you through the process. I heard a lot of
Sure. Well,
was it being married?
No, it wasn't, because this happened before I had not entertained pornography for over a full year before Kelly and I got married, which is awesome, and that's a total God thing. 100% God thing. So I never dealt with this, never had to deal with this as a married man, which I'm grateful for too. And it was just, her comment that I was a godly man that kind of brought forced me to have the real conversation with myself, which then God shed light on the truth of, or God shed light on the lie that I had some, in some way, been allowing to be in my life, I would say. I didn't always fully believe the lie that pornography was okay, but I always kind of like held a little bit of a channel of that lie open in my heart to say, I know it's not okay necessarily, but what am I going to do? Like, really, come on, let's be real. You know, that was kind of like my mindset at some time. So, yeah, it was a pretty private thing, man. I didn't really have like a, it's not like I had a support group. It's not like I had people praying for me. I didn't, that wasn't the way it went.
Micah.
Yeah.
This could turn out to be a super personal question that you can avoid if you'd like.
Go for it.
You didn't bring it into your marriage.
Right.
By the grace of God.
Yeah.
Do you feel as though the healing erased consequences? Are there still consequences in your life from a 10-year battle with this?
That's a good question. That is a good question. I don't know that I have a direct answer for it. I'll say that I have a really awesome and blessed sex life with my wife. If I'm hungry, she's there to feed me, you know, type of thing. And I like to eat a lot. So, that's really good. She is my sexual covering in that way. And I love her. She's an awesome, awesome woman to be married to. I love her. As far as consequences, you know, I feel like God really has, brought a ton of healing in it. I can't say specifically like anything glares out at me as a consequence. Aside from the fact that, I just have, I've seen a lot of naked women in my mental space, and I wish I hadn't. It's not like something that pops up in my mind all the time, or it causes issues in my marriage or anything like that. It doesn't, but I mean, maybe there's some consequences I'm not even aware of, you know, right? Like that could be too. And so that's a good question. I just don't really have an answer for you. It doesn't appear to me. So I feel like God's brought total healing in that. But I think that also, it's like, I know how quickly I could be tripped up. And so it makes me take a hard line on this stuff, man. Like I'm a fireman, as you know. We have a TV room in our day room. We have a TV in our day room for the end of the day and recliners. And if, you know, playoff baseball's on, that's usually what's on the TV, or football or something. But when that stuff's not on, some guys, you know, they'll turn on shows, whatever you're fill in the blank popular, Netflix, HBO, Amazon show is, or whatever, right? And it's like I've had to tell the guys, is like, you know, I'm out, you know, like I'm gonna go read a book or something. And sometimes those guys feel judged, right? Because they're like, well, you're better than us, or you're judging us or whatever. It's like, nope, I'm not better than you, for sure. I actually had like a 10-year porn addiction, and I can't watch this show, which is basically softcore porn, because I can't be around this stuff, man. And I'm not judging you, I'm not better than you, but if you feel judged, that's on you at this point. Because I'm like, what am I gonna say? Well God, I wanted to stay in there and be there because I didn't want the guys I work with to feel a little bit awkward by me getting up and leave. Right? Like, what kind of defense is that, you know? So, So, you know, sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm okay with a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, it's just the way life is.
Yeah.
So that's a good question, though. I've heard from people in the past that is an issue in the marriage. You know, it's like, I've got this image of what a perfect woman looks like, and like those absolutely flawless, perfect women don't exist in the real world. And it's an issue, you know. Fortunately, and by God's grace, that hasn't been the case for me. So.
Or would a perfect woman want to do?
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Thanks. You bet.
Awesome. Well, thank you, my friend.
You bet, bro.
That's awesome. Yeah. Awesome. Praise God. So. Next up, Swarbrick, if you want to come into the hot seat so we can get a view. Thanks, bud.
Thanks, Michael. Good luck, man. It's brutal.
Yeah. I've been here before.
So, yeah, this is commenting. He sent me, or Jen, his wife, sent me a message the other day, and just words of encouragement, and I just responded, man, it's amazing that through all of our life events that we're our family.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. Yeah, brother! Brother, right? So, yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I think most everybody knows me. I'm Chris Swarbrick. Two of my three boys are sitting in the room here,
mm-hmm.
and then my other one is fortunate to be married to my favorite Frost girl. So, some of you guys have actually heard my testimony before. I did a men's group a while back. I actually really appreciate sharing alongside with Micah, because there's a pretty good juxtaposition between our testimonies and how it has worked out. And so I'll get more into that. But anyways, so me, I'm 40, almost 47 years old. My history is, again, the juxtaposition between me and Micah. Mine was vastly different. I was raised in a household that was not Christian, not in any way, shape, or form. My mom was a child of the 60s, and she was straight up hippie, like, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll kind of thing. I say that tongue in cheek, but like, honestly, let me see. Her best friend was her therapist from years ago, and literally used to go to nudist colonies together. So me as a young boy, like, was, this is how I grew up. Like, I have been to a nudist colony and like literally run around naked. And I'm telling you what, that was a horrible way to raise your kids. But that was my example, and I didn't know any different. So the, that juxtaposition was, for me, I just thought that that was normal. And so, and I'm going to tell you what you teach your kids, they will think is normal. So that was the start of my history. And that was, for me, extremely detrimental. I was exposed to pornography at a very, very young age, probably like 5 years old, because my sister's husband used to keep a stack of Playboys in the bathroom at their house. And I spent a lot of time in my sister's house. And as such, I spent a lot of time in the bathroom looking at centerfolds of Playboys when I was 5 years old. Like, that, you guys have talked hardwired. Let me tell you what, my brain was hardwired by the time I was 6 years old. And that was extremely detrimental for me. And not like I was like, you know, running around at 8 years old, like a full blown porn addict. That was not the thing, but I thought that that was normal, right? That was what was conveyed to me was normal. So much that, you know, I mean, I think my mom, and I joked about this, and my boys know my story. I don't think there's anything new, so don't be embarrassed for them. But my mom joked with me, and I remember this vividly. And by the way, my mom is a believer now. I love her dearly. She loves the Lord. She is extremely repentant for my upbringing. She's a fantastic woman. So don't, and you will, some of you have met my mom. She's wonderful. So don't put any of the onus on her old days, because I'm going to tell you, what she was raised in was not a believer's household and all that. And you will, your kids will grow up to be how you raise them. So anyways, so when I was 16, my first girlfriend, my mom said, man, I'm so glad you're having sex now, because I actually thought you were gay. Like, this is, so this was the example that I was led to, right? And so, my family was completely screwed up growing up. My dad left when I was, I think, 2 years old. He left because he molested both of my sisters, and my mom had him thrown in jail. And I didn't see my dad again until I was 17 years old. I didn't know that until I began to reconnect with him when I was 16 or 17. I went down to our family ranch, and my dad was, he'd showed up. And so I told my mom, I go, hey, I'm, you know, hung out with my dad. I, you know, it was good. And so she's like, okay, we'll sit down. I got something to tell you. And so I had no idea that, that was the reason. And my dad had told me at one point in time, he said, there's a reason why I didn't raise you. Like, he literally purposely chose to not raise me, which I thought was kind of rotten. But after, you know, knowing what kind of man my dad was, I'm actually extremely glad that he did not raise me. So he molested both of my sisters, which threw them into a horrible spin cycle of life. Both of them were highly addicted to all kinds of different drugs. My next oldest sister spent the better part of her life in federal penitentiary for dealing with methamphetamine and a few other things. So that's super fantastic. And then, you know, and as an aside, I held a lot of judgment on those two as I was growing up, because I thought that I was better than them because I was not a, you know, a meth addict and in prison and all stuff like that. And I did not have the Lord until I was introduced at about 18 years old, 18 or 19. And so when I found that out, it literally broke my heart. I was crushed that I had judged my sisters based on what my father did to them, because I took that onus up and I said, well, this, because that wasn't their dad. My mom was married previously. And so that was extremely difficult for me, because I had been judging, you know, my next oldest sister, Debbie, you know, for being a meth addict and a drug dealer and all that. When the reality was, is my dad stole her innocence from her. Mm-hmm. And she ran away from home at 13 and had her first child at 14. And so this is the stacking up of my life that leads to a lot of where I was at. So, you know, fast forward, eventually, he did the same thing to his next wife's daughters. And then at the point in time when that came out, later on, he decided that the best thing to do for himself was to hang himself from the rafters of the garage. So that's how my father's life ended up, which is sad, because he did not have the Lord, and he had no, in his own mind, had no way out. He had nothing else that he could do. So anyways, that was the impetus of my jacked up childhood. So I'm gonna tell you, I have a lot of grace. I have a lot of understanding of what that redemption is. But I also had a lot of bad hardwiring in my head from when I was growing up. And let me tell you that those things, those experiences, if you talk to somebody who is, you know, like a child psychologist, they're going to tell you that your kids, by the time they're 6 years old, are pretty much hardwired, you know, and things like pornography will vastly change your hardwiring. You know, for me, it was very normalized. I can remember, you know, we'd throw a party at somebody's house, and it would just be on in the background. And it was like totally normal. And I didn't have any shame about it, because I was told that these things were normal. I was, it was just what we did, right? We're men. This is what we do. You know, that's, you know, right. Well, when I gave my life to the Lord, there was a whole lot of learning that went on for me. And I, you know, that was something that was for me fairly easy to swear off for a little while. But that addictive process was already in my head. And it was something that for me that it soon, and it just took a glance for me. And it was like, I was all in, and that's just how it was for me. And I'll tell you that the fast forwarding for that was the internet. And I won't give you a timeline. This is actually quite a while ago for me. But the advent of the internet was really is the detriment, I think, to, you know, men these days, because be honest with you guys, the statistics are the same in the church. If we split this group down half of the middle, there's a full 60% of you that are addicted to pornography right now as we speak. I don't have any insight on that, but I'm just saying that it is 100% equally as much in the church as it is out there in the world. But I think that the guys in church hide it better because it's shameful, right? the guys at the, you know, Mike and I are both firemen, and the guys at the firehouse are, you know, it's just like, hey, you know, whatever, we're just men, it's what we do, you know? And so, but anyways, I actually did bring that into my marriage, which is extremely unfortunate, because it was very damaging. And so that addiction for me lasted for a lot of years before I got caught, basically. It was extremely damaging. It was, let's be very clear that viewing pornography is exactly the same as cheating on your wife. 100% fact, right out of Jesus' mouth. If you lust after another woman, I tell you, you've committed adultery, right? And so that for me, you know, I had numbed myself quite a bit. And so I was able to, in my own mind at that point in time, just kind of justify, well, it's just really not that bad. And this is me lying to myself. And that was one of the biggest things for me, was just, I was able to lie to myself equally as good as I was able to lie to my wife. But that addictive process just continued. And much to the opposite of Micah's testimony, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God did not deliver me from that. And I'm okay with that, because I feel like God delivers people from some things like, snap, you're done. You know, I was on the street, a drug addict, and, you know, God lifted me up and I've never looked back. And that was not my case. And I'm okay with that, because I feel like that if that would have been the case for me, I certainly would not have learned what I have learned to this day. Because it took, you know, not to say that please don't think that I feel like God hung me out to dry. I think that God said, I'm not going to deliver this from you, because I don't think you're going to learn from this. And I need you in a different spot in your life later on. And that's, I'm okay with that. So, so that's that. It's I actually really appreciate having Micah and I, that, you know, that there's a good difference there, because it's not the rule, you know. I mean, God may just say, nope, you know, I'm gonna take that away from you, because I can, you know, I can see what this is gonna do. Or you may say, no, you need to learn from this one, and you need to battle, and you need to go through these processes. And my head is wired such that I needed to battle, and I needed to go through these processes and expend all my resources. You know, and in that, you know, I failed my wife. Looking back now, if the me nowadays had known Jennifer when I was younger, I would have told her not to marry me. I mean, honestly, you know, like, I'd been like, no, this dude's screwed up. Like, you shouldn't marry this guy. And I'm extremely blessed to have a wife that understands the addictive process. And we've been, I'll tell you, we've been through a lot of counseling together over the years. And she understands. She's like, no, I get that actually there are some things that you, when you get into, you lose control. Right. And that was the point of where I was at, was I lost control. I didn't have control, because if you're in control, you can stop, right? You can hit the brakes. And I stopped 100 times, which meant that I wasn't in control, right? That is insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome, right? And so that's where I was. And I wasn't, you know, I was a guy who I would swear it off for 6-8 months, and not like it was, you know, I'd be like, oh yeah, I'm doing good, and all of a sudden something would click, you know, or something like that. Because the reality is, for me, I wasn't at that point doing the work that it took to be free of it, you know. And I was lying to myself. I was like, I can do this, I could do this on my own. And that was a lie to myself. Like, I believe that, like, I'm strong enough, I can do this, God's given me this strength, when I wasn't really relying on his strength. I was relying on my own. And so I had lots of failure in that. And then I had lots of shame too. And that really kept me down, because I felt like I wasn't valuable to the kingdom. I felt like, you know, I had held back for a lot of years, because I thought, you know, I got this skeleton right here, and I can't, you know, God can't use me. And I'm just not that valuable. And so I played the game for a long time. There was a lot of years where, you know, I was just going along playing the game. And, you know, I bet if any one of you knew me at that point in time, you never would have guessed it. And that's the thing about pornography addiction, is that we hide it really, really, really well, right? Because that's a coping mechanism. Because, you know, if you come out in church and you say, I'm an alcoholic, and, you know, people go, yeah, get healed, you know, all right, amen. And you come out in church, you go, I'm a porn addict. And they go, stay away from my kids. Yeah. Like, seriously, mm-hmm. You're a freak. And so that right there for me was, I'm like, I can't tell anybody about this. Like, this is, no, you're a weirdo. Like, and you know, it just, you know, people are addicted to pornography aren't necessarily child molesters or vice versa. Some of them are. And I'll tell you what had helped me over the years was going to groups of guys that would, you know, were in the same boat. And I'll tell you what, some of the guys that I was in the same boat with, these dudes were bad dudes, like literally spent prison time and stuff like that. So it just goes to show that it can literally overwhelm your life. It can snatch your soul and it can guide every step of your way if you allow it to. So I went through a lot of shame because, and I went through a lot of anger as well. I was mad at my mom for a long time because it was, in my mind, it was her fault. You know, and the reality was, is that my mom knew how to raise me, how she was taught to raise me. And so I give her so much grace in that. Like we've had a lot of restoration in that. I've forgiven her, you know, and vice versa. But that shame came into my marriage, and that shame would also, it led me to a lot of unforgiveness at that point in time when I was in the midst of that addiction. And so that something for me was very detrimental was unforgiveness, because unforgiveness is a great way to justify why you can go back to something that is comforting. Because the reality is it's comforting. It's something that, you know, it's a, you know, that addiction, like, you know, it's just really is what it is. And so that was for me a justification, you know, like if, you know, if Jen and I had a fight, you know, that was an easy justification for me to, you know, to not be right, which is completely wrong, you know, but that was unforgiveness on my part. And that's something I still struggle with, you know, like, okay, I need to forgive people straight away, you know, and that's not for them. It's for me. The redemption process for me in that was pretty significant, because I felt like I couldn't tell my wife, because I felt like, you know, she would leave me and divorce me. And biblically, she had a right to do so. Right. Let's see. Where is that verse? One of the qualifications for divorce is sexual immorality. Right. And let's be clear, that's sexual immorality. So she had a right to leave me. No problem. But she didn't, you know, because like I said, she's an amazing woman that has a ton of grace and has an understanding of the addictive process. And so that for me was amazing, because it took me a long time to get to a point where I could confess those things to her. And the most important thing that I could ever do in our relationship was to confess those things to her, because otherwise I was just a liar, right? You know, if I love watching some of Ray Comfort videos, and he's very simple when he asks people, he's like, have you ever told a lie? And, yes, I have. Well, you're a liar. You know, have you ever taken anything? Yes, I have. Well, you're a thief. You know, have you ever, you know, used the Lord's name in vain? You know, have you ever hated some? Yeah, well, you're a murderer. And so like that to me was like, that was a significant weight to me. I'm like, I'm a liar. Like, I'm a thief. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. Those are the things, that like God was saying, hey, like in this, believe me, I'm not projecting any of this stuff on you guys. This was for me. Like, this was hardcore that I needed to hear some truth for me, because it took that for me to get healthy and to get some true realization of how damaging this is to other people. Because oftentimes, you know, we can justify and say, well, I'm just, you know, I mean, this is something that's private. Like, I'm not hurting anybody else. And let me just tell you, you are hurting somebody else. If you're not married, you're hurting your future wife. If you're, and I'm so glad that Micah hasn't, that really hasn't come into your relationship. It's like, honestly, it's an amazing thing, because I can answer that question. And it has been very, very detrimental in my marriage. But that for me was being truthful. We went to counseling straight away. I had some really good advice and recommendations from somebody that I trusted, and, you know, got us going. And in some really good directions. Individual counseling, I went to individual counseling. I still do to this day. I think it's actually a pretty good thing. I wanted to figure out why, you know, why I was still so screwed up. I'm like, I got to figure out, you know, literally why my brain is wired differently, you know? And so I still continue to go to counseling to this day. And then Jen and I do every once in a while. So I think it's a great tune up. Early on in our marriage, we were, you know, weren't communicating very well. And she came up to me and she goes, we need to go to counseling or I'm going to leave you. I'm like, wait, what? She goes, we're not communicating. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. You know, so, but so for me, it took a fair bit more work. There was, you know, and I had a couple relapses. And so that, you know, for me was, I finally decided to get, you know, like really 100% honest and really tell my wife the whole story and really be honest with myself. And then do what I needed to do. Cause you know, I would, you know, go to a men's type group and then I'm like, okay, you know, I think I'm good. You know, like I hit a couple of those up, you know, like right on, I'm solid and I'm moving forward. Well, I now know that that just wasn't enough for me. It's funny because the person who's a counselor that I talk with is has been in Alcoholics Anonymous. She's a counselor, like, you know, PhD and all that, but has been in Alcoholics Anonymous for 40 years. Hasn't had a drink in 35 years, but, you know, like still goes and is like, listen, you know, this for me was a pathway, you know, not like living in that. Because one of the things that I was careful to differentiate is, you know, when we're forgiven by God, we're a new creation. And so I don't, you know, people will say, well, I am this, like, you know, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a sex addict or I'm a porn addict or whatever. Well, no, you're a new creation. You're a child of God. And it's important, I think, for us to understand that we move out of things while also making sure that we are taking our past seriously and not allowing those things to come back in. So for me, what helps, what has helped and helped immensely was, honesty, being 100% honest, because if someone once said that the SOS, a clean conscience is the softest pillow you will ever sleep on. And I will tell you that it is the most true thing that I have ever experienced was that there are no secrets. And, you know, now even, you know, my wife will ask me about something. She'd go, hey, you know, that one time we were talking about this, like, what was it? And I'm free to tell her the truth 100%, like honestly. And it's amazing how I lied to her for a lot of years. And it was very, very unhealthy for me because that one little lie would cover up another lie would cover up and you're always catching up, you know? And so purpose. And so for me, it was purposing myself to do several different things. One of them was to be a part of a program that was for, you know, addicts that are pornography addicts. And so that was pretty significant because I'll tell you what, if you sit in a room of dudes that are of the same exact likeness and they will share the same exact things or something similar, and they'll share their struggles and how their victories are. If somebody's 6 months ahead of you and what, you know, what they call sobriety, you know, then you have some like actual, you know, like you have something in your hand to grasp. You know, guys are like, I was where you were at 6 months ago. And let me tell you, you can make it through. Just pick up the phone and make a phone call. That's all you got to do. Mm-hmm. And it's true. And so being a part of something like that, I was for me, extremely important. Not putting myself in the situations, obviously, you know, finding yourself, like Micah was saying, you know, yourself at, you know, like alone times or any real trigger times, you know, you got to identify that. I had to identify the times that were triggering for me. Not edging. That's a great term. You know, the best way to fall off of a cliff is to stand right next to the edge of the cliff, right? The safest way to not fall off the edge of the cliff is to get away from the edge of the cliff. And so that's what's called edging. And edging is anything that leads you in the direction of what is going to cause you to stumble. And that's extremely important. Like Micah was saying, if it's Netflix that causes you to stumble, you know what? You don't need it. And if it's this thing that causes you to stumble, I can guarantee you that you don't. I lived in a time before there were cell phones or flip phones or any of that garbage. And if it causes you to stumble, then yes, you can get rid of it. Accountability, I can tell you that. This phone right here, there's an app on it called Accountable to You. I don't have the controls for it. It goes to Jennifer, and anything, and it's actually kind of funny. Anything that is sideways that is on my phone, immediately she gets a text right away. And I'll give you a great example. So I've been looking for a new car for her, right? Not another car. And so, you know, I look up like whatever car and the mileage is, you know, 154,000.xxx miles. It goes right to her phone. And she'll crack me up. She goes, "Oh, you're looking at an Acura for me." I'm like, "What?" She goes, "Yeah, I just got that on my phone." I was looking for a new spray skirt for my kayak. The word skirt goes right to her phone. And I don't have control over that. And my boys have that on their phones as well, at Jen's request. And so for me, that is a true accountability, because I don't have control over that. I have the control to allow her to do that, but I don't have the password. I don't have any of that. And so that for me is, it's what I needed to do. It was, you know, what I was recommended to me of like, hey, like that's actual accountability. And so, and I can also say for those of you guys that, think that you're either your kids or whatever, your future kids or whatever are going to be honorable when you put this thing in their hand, I'm going to tell you that you're fooling yourself. Mm-hmm. Because this thing right here, it only takes 1 second, and that's all it takes. And a curiosity swipes through or something like that. And those companies will snatch your soul because they're making a lot of money at it. And so that for me was extremely important, that accountability. I think as far as like an accountability group goes for me, you can lie to anybody you want. If you're willing to lie to yourself and lie to your wife, then you're going to lie to the guy who's your accountability partner. Mm-hmm. And so I don't put a whole lot of weight in that. That's not my own. That's my own personal thing. I think that the true accountability, number one, is to your spouse. You got to get to a point of where you can even say, "Hey, I'm struggling today. Like, you know, something triggered me and I'm struggling." You can talk through that. Or, you know, like Micah was saying, just not putting yourself in that situation. So that's a huge thing. There's so many programs going on nowadays, the whole every man's battle and all that. And those are all good things. But I tell you what, the true, true accountability of where you are vulnerable and honest, those are, you know, a little bit different, but extremely important. Those are things that help me significantly, because a lot of it, like I say, you can lie to anybody you want. They're not going to know it. "Hey, how you doing today?" "I'm good, man." "All right, cool. Right on." And I'm not my brother's keeper. I really am not. And what I've told people that I've helped through this is, if you want help, I'm not going to call you. I can't force you into wanting help. I'm here. Here's my phone number. You call me any time of the day. If you're struggling, if something sets you off, give me a call. And I'll help talk you off the ledge or whatever. If you just want to talk about something, I'm here. But I can't keep you. This isn't like, you know, your accountability partner is not going to keep you from jumping off the ledge. If you want to jump off that ledge, you're gonna. And then, you know, the biggest thing for, not the biggest, but one of the bigger things for me was renewing my mind and my spirit. And that was, if you want to renew your mind, you put good stuff into your mind, right? Mm-hmm. Like if all you put is, you know, sugar, donuts, and bacon into your body, you're going to, you know, it's not healthy. Like, it's just not. But if you eat right, you're going to be healthy. You're going to be healthier. And so I watched a great sermon by Paul Washer, and it was about renewing your mind. And if you want some hardcore truth, watch Paul Washer. You find on YouTube and just type in Paul Washer, renew your mind. And it's very, very good. And I needed some hard hitting stuff, but he's right. He's like, listen, you got to watch what you put in your head. Like literally, if you're just putting YouTube in your head all day long from this phone, like that's the kind of stuff that's distracting. It's taking you away from what God has for you. And it's important for us to understand what we're putting, for me to understand what I'm putting in my head. And renewing my mind was a very different thing. You know, I mean, and then let's see here. What else did I have? For me, it is an ongoing check for myself and the service of helping others that are struggling with problems. Really, for me, I think that my biggest thing was being able to come alongside folks that are struggling and offer my help. And again, you know, you can only lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink, but making myself available was something that really helped. And then, you know, for, it was just, you know, the biggest thing was being honest, and really dishonest with the Lord, like, because God knows, like, he really does, but he's waiting for us to come to him and say, I'm sorry. I was, you know, like, I was lying to you. And God's like, I know you're lying to me. I know. Duh. There's nothing that's hidden from him. But it's also important to remember that, you know, that when we're redeemed, we're not supposed to live in shame. And that's really, that's a significant thing for folks to remember, because, you know, in going to some of these support groups, there are guys that live in a whole lot of shame, and you could tell that they're still beat down. And there's, you know, these things are non-denominational. There's a lot of guys that aren't believers in there. And the key that's missing there is that redemption, you know, which I was extremely fortunate to understand that, but not living in shame. I mean, understanding that God paid for it and we don't have to live in shame, because that shame just beats us up. And then it makes you feel like I'm not good enough and I can't serve him. And then it brings, you know, it would bring me back into that. And so I think that's about all I have. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That for me was pretty significant, but it was, you know, this was a long process for me to grow in that sanctification. And again, mine was vastly different from Micah. And I think that, you know, most folks find that their stories are different. And the reason why the core of, I think, what Micah and I have is the same, is that I'll tell you what, it is something can snatch you up in a moment, and it doesn't take long. And you know, if something's causing us to sin, we need to run the other way from it. And we need to ask for help. You know, I mean, we should be able to help each other out. And, you know, if I can't help somebody, I go, I don't know what to do for you, but I'll help you, you know, head in the right direction at least. So, I think that's about all I got for you guys. I think you've heard the other part of it before, but I appreciate you listening. And I am one of those guys who, like I said, I've offered, you know, my experience to a few other guys, and I can be reached at any point in time, just for advice or a phone call or a whatever, because that's the thing that has helped me, was, you know, when I could call somebody and go, hey, dude, I'm struggling today. And they go, I know where you're at. Just tell me about it. Like, let me help you back away from the ledge or whatever. It's a big deal. So anyways, I think that's all I got. I'm happy to answer any questions that you guys might have. I think I answered that one. It was very damaging to my marriage. It brought a lot of stuff into my marriage that it should not have. It brought in a perfection that does not exist. It brought in an ideal that is portrayed that is not the intent of a healthy sexual relationship and marriage, not at all. And for me, for a lot of years, it was a mind block. Like, it just, it was, you know, it was not healthy for myself. You know, I had a unrealistic projection of what a healthy, you know, marriage looked like. So that was very significant for me. So that's all I got. Happy to answer any questions if you guys want, and I'm also happy to answer any questions privately at any point in time if you guys want. If you want, my phone number is 530-489-8078. You can call me at any hour of the day. It's totally fine. So
your spring when you spoke to the men, you talked about the letter to your wife.
Yes.
And she commented that it was the Holy Spirit that wrote it.
Yes.
Either you or Micah, I mean, is there a moment where you feel the switch flip?
Or
the Holy Spirit kind of really switch it around? I know you both described the process, but were you really felt you were gaining, or had, I mean, I know the scripture.
Yeah,
you're victorious.
I didn't have that. To be honest with you, I didn't have like an aha light bulb moment. It was more of a process for me.
It sounds like Micah did a little bit more, but I didn't.
I knew it was wrong all the time. I knew that I knew what I needed to do. I was unwilling, and I was unwilling because I was afraid. You know, I was afraid. I was afraid of what my wife would say. I was afraid to be alone, afraid to be divorced, and afraid to. And I think I joked at that spring thing. I'm not afraid of much. I mean, I really honestly am not. But there are some things that terrify me, and they're, you know, it would was being honest with my wife and my kids and being alone. So
yeah, I would, you know, I the aha moment to me, mine was a process too, and I'll re-say it, I suppose, is that I always knew deep down what I was doing was wrong. I was just trying to find a way to justify it. Sometimes you're trying to justify it, trying to ignore it, or trying to repent from it without actually completely turning from it. Like asking God to forgive me, but really kind of knowing in my heart this was going to happen again in however many X days.
Yeah.
Like for sure. Like, God, please forgive me, but man, I know I'm going to do this again.
Right.
Without a doubt, you know? And that was kind of the BS that was occupying my head. And the aha moment was when God told me in my mind, it was just like, these two things can't exist. They cannot be here in the same world. You got to pick one of these things to believe, you know, like you either got to pick what I tell you to say, that no, you can have victory in this. If you're willing to try and you're willing to lean into me and you're willing to ask like wholeheartedly, you can. Or, but if you're going to carve out a piece of your heart that says, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I don't really care that much, God, then go that way. Like, then do that. But don't try to have them both. You're just fooling yourself. And mine was a process too. It goes back to like, I feel like I'm a very practically minded person. And I was like, I'm not even thinking about tomorrow, but where I am right now, I know I'm in an environment where I'm going to sin. So I am going to leave this environment and I don't even know what I'm going to do, but I'm at least going to leave this and I'll figure out what I'm going to do once I'm out of here. Like, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go outside. Oh, now look, I'm outside. Well, okay, now what? Well, go be around somebody and talk to them or work or, you know, go chop some wood. Go do a bunch of burpees or anything you got to do. Take it moment by moment. Because if you're struggling with this and you're like thinking years in the head, I don't know. I think that we have to, like, it's good to think to the future for sure in certain respects, but also, man, just worry about this next moment. Just try to, that's all you can do is take a step, right? You just take a step. And then once you take that step, you got one step more to take. You don't think about the 15 miles you still got to walk because that's going to suck. But you can think about three more steps over the next 10 seconds, you know? And that's kind of what you, I don't know. I think that's one of the things that I did. And then it kind of, you know, I had to keep doing that. To me, it was like, God was faithful yesterday. That worked. Whatever happened yesterday, I'm going to try to do that again. I'm going to try to do less of what I've been doing in the past. I'm going to try to be alone less. I'm going to try to be doing other stuff. Oh, look, that's, you know, 3 days. That's, or maybe there's something to this, you know, and praying and asking and spending time in the Word and just not putting yourself like in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about lead us not into temptation. Like, we want to go into temptation. We find temptation, you know, it finds us. We're quick to get there one way or another, whether we're looking for it or not. Sometimes we are looking for it. Sometimes we're not, and it's there, but yeah, we got to fight to stay away from it.
Mm-hmm. You know? I get just a follow up. I know the Bible says, but the Spirit that leads us. So I hear you saying it's kind of a daily conversation, in spirit, in both your process and your prayers. I don't know if that was a follow up, just a comment.
Yeah, it's good. It's good.
Mike, can you use the, I think you used the word healing, am I correct? Yes, how would you define that? Well, I feel you have the good questions.
That's how he brings it.
I feel healed in a way, and at the same time, I don't feel healed in the sense that, like, this is no longer a problem. Like, I don't view that at all. I don't feel like this is no longer a problem. I don't view it like that. I view it as God has given me victory. God has blessed me with an amazing marriage. God has created a lot of things out of my head. I still have to guard my heart, like, in this way. Is what society is saying is, like, totally fine is, like, no, that's a trigger. Like, just about everything that society says is totally fine is a trigger. See, like, you gotta guard your heart constantly, all the time. Yeah. I don't feel like I'm healed in that sense. I feel like God has given me yesterday's battle, and tomorrow's battle is still with the same enemy. Yeah. And they're still trying to kill me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think, like, I try to think like that.
It's almost as if God has given you, you've taken hold of a will that has got, that God's given you to have victory, and continue to choose victory.
I think God has given me a mindset to say, don't kid yourself, my God. Like, don't freaking kid yourself. I've delivered you from something, but don't think that you can't be right there again. And that's not a fear thing saying that. That's saying the devil is wily, man. Like, the devil is wily. He wants you, you know? Like, he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy you.
Yep.
And so if you're not like vigilant, if you're not looking for the threat, he might be able to get one and land one on you, you know? And so, healed or not, I guess I'll just say, like, I have an awesome marriage that I'm super grateful for. Amazingly blessed for that. And I still feel like I could fall. I know that's a fact, and I believe that. And I try to stay in an offensive mindset to say, I'm gonna like look for the door and make sure there's not a crack in it as much as I can, without being obsessive about it. You know?
That's good. I feel like I was given something yesterday from God, and I didn't know why. And maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear this, or maybe we all do. I don't know. But it was ask, seek, and knock. We all know that passage. You know, mm-hmm. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. And the verb ask is in the, I think it's infinitive. Is that correct, Matt? It's
keep asking.
Ask. It's not ask once.
Yeah.
It's not seek once. It's not knock once. It's continually ask. So, you know, Chris mentioned the juxtaposition of these two stories, and to me, I think it's really important that we recognize that this is an enemy, as Micah just said, that constantly wants to take us down.
Yeah.
And for healing in this area, we need to continually be asking for healing. We need to continually be seeking freedom from this temptation.
Yeah.
Continually knocking on Jesus's door to say, save me.
Yeah, you're never going to know when that time is going to come, that temptation or whatever is going to come into your life. I remember a time when I was dating my wife and had a doctor's appointment. It was actually a urologist appointment. And the urologist literally said, you need to have more sex. So right
thanks,
there,
dude.
Yeah, I mean, but I have a prescription.
Yeah. doctor's orders.
Was it my wife?
Yeah.
So I mean, the temptation,
right, yeah,
is there.
Absolutely.
And if you've got a doctor telling you that,
I've never had a doctor.
I literally told my soon-to-be wife at that point that particular thing, because I wanted to make sure she knew that this is going to be a problem, you know, for me too. If she's going to help me through that process of saying, no, you're not, you know, right?
Yeah.
So that could happen too. You got authorities. I mean, people that are,
for sure.
Gosh, it just, that's the kind of world we live in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yeah, what I want to do is pray for these guys, Micah and Chris, because once they glorify God, the enemy doesn't like that whatsoever. Proclaiming, hey, we got victory in this, and he said, really? Yeah, so I pray over these guys, and then we'll take a quick couple minute break, and we'll come back, and I got a little thing you want to share too before we end. So God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness.
Yes.
God, we thank you for the victory that Chris and Mike has had. God, we ask that you just cover them, that you would remove them from temptations, that temptations would be few, but when they do arise, that they would come and lay them at your feet, and they would seek you immediately, that you protect their hearts, protect their minds, their ears, and the onslaught that is going to come, that they'd be preparing and ready to deal with that creature that's crouching at the door, ready, wanting to destroy them. So God, we ask again for for your name's sake and for your glory, that you do this in the power and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So yeah, take a minute break. We'll come back, and then we'll keep on.
I gotta go back to work.
Yeah, hopefully.
Recording. So there was a comment that was made. I think I'm going to attribute it to Mike Anderson. I think you made it. That could be wrong. Someone once said, it wouldn't be great if this class would have started talking about our identity in Christ and kind of getting that understanding, that perspective before jumping into all this stuff. I thought, I think it's a good idea. So I want to just take a few moments. I don't want to, you know, take a lot of our time, but I think that this would fit as a nice bookend. And then Alan will just share a little bit about some of the groups and things that we want to get started afterwards. So hopefully it may go a little bit past 8:15, but I think it's beneficial. So yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to start on 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Yeah, and I'm reading from the best version, the ESV. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I think one of the greatest things is we, as believers, that we need to really have a good grasp or at least some understanding of who we are already in Christ. And that through knowing who we are in light of the gospel should help us in those times in which we're dealing with the lies, we're dealing with shame, those triggers are popping up, we're isolated, so that, you know, if we do stumble and fall, we can learn to walk in the forgiveness that God offers us based upon our position in Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, and so when we see that in scripture, again, you want to ask, what is it there for? So we're going to step back to 14, 15, and 16. So I'll just read them, and then we'll step through it real quick. So 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And then the verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's right. So in verse 14, it has this kind of, the ESV translates it, for the love of Christ controls us. We should look at this and kind of looking at it. It's the idea, the love that Jesus has for us, demonstrated so amazingly on the cross, is that his love urges us, it compels us, it directs us, it like grabs hold of, it should be grabbing hold of us in that sense of controlling us. And this love that Paul uses here is the agape love. It's the willful delight in the object of love, which is centered completely around the faithfulness of Jesus. This is the love of God from God, because he is love. So this agape love should just grab a hold of us, should urge us, should compel us. So how? Well, because we have concluded this. Paul goes on that one has died for all. This is Christ. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And a big fancy word, if you want to have Randy and I like to play word games. Oh, he's not here. Oh man, I had this just for him. But you can all get it too. Oh, some issues there. All right. But yeah, two big words, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Yeah, these are big 10-cent words that encapsulate so much meaning that we're not even able to scratch the surface of it just in these few last moments that we have. But basically what this is that we as humans, we've created our own predicament because of our father, Adam, right? God created us with the expectation that we would live in moral perfection and to be with him forever. Obviously, we didn't match that up. So Randy, the two words, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Yes. Right. So it's done in the place of, at one moment. You can look at it as such.
At one moment,
yes. So God saw it necessary that he would provide the means of this restoration back to himself. But in order to accomplish this, right, some sort of satisfaction needs to take place. Satisfying God's justice and his holiness and his wrath towards sin. And for it to be effective, right, for this action, this transaction to be effective, the satisfaction needed to be greater than just simply giving back to what was due to God. So God could have provided this sort of satisfaction on his own, which of course he did. But yet if it was to benefit us as man, it had to be made by a human being. Thus, the satisfaction needed to be furnished by someone who is both 100% God and both 100% man. And that's why Jesus came. And this is what we see in the substitutionary atonement. We see this all throughout scripture in ideas and truths like the Passover, right? Where the Passover's lamb was slain, and the first Passover meal with it, it was a lamb that was slaughtered, blood put over the doorposts as it covered them, right? It was done on their behalf for one moment. So when the death angel came through the land, it passed over their home. Right, that's what was done year after year after year with the Day of Atonement, in which there's a whole beautiful story that was done that had two animals that came in. One got sent away out into the desert, the other one was slaughtered to atone for the sins for the Jews. And so these are just quick, real, small, brief pictures of it. And it's such an important aspect of our salvation that through the self-sacrifice of Jesus, right, through his love and obedience, he paid our penalty in our stead. So the substitutionary part, it's like a substitute teacher, right, comes in, takes the place of somebody else. And the atonement is done as a one-moment transaction, clean and dealt with. Paul goes on to say, says that all have died. Died here, if we want to get fancy like Ty was getting with the infinitive, is in the aorist tense. So meaning that at a particular moment in your life, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, you died. Yourself, your old man died. So believing in Jesus Christ, then our old self being died, that means that all the law, everything that pertained to it, to that person, is gone. No longer is being held to you, against you. So being in Christ then means that we escape the punishment and the grips of death. And this is just so amazing, an aspect of our salvation, that we, as we become a new creation, as Paul will see here in a little bit, a new man, that this law isn't held against us any longer. So we no longer live for ourselves, Paul goes on to say. Our lives are now in Christ. It's not our lives to live. If you call yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've handed over that responsibility, the what?
Christ who is your life.
The Christ who is your life, yes. You hand your life to him, and it's no longer ours to live. So it relates specifically to addictions and pornography. Our right to self-pleasure and purposefully to seek comfort for ourselves is not part of the new family values. All of those things are all part of Adam. It's all part of the old family that we've died to. And so as you go through your day and you start thinking, oh man, I'm getting these feelings, and your triggers are coming up, and you're trying to justify your sin, and you say, whoa, wait a second. This isn't part of the new family that I'm part of. I don't need to follow these values. And like Micah did, if you have trouble, flee, right? Escape. Get out of there. 16. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So citizens of heaven, being part of this new family, right, this new position that we have, we need to be viewing others differently than the rest of the world. Right? As when we keep talking about being brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a whole completely different reality. Right? An amazing transaction took place once we believed in Jesus Christ, being brought into this new family, that we need to be looking out for each other as you would your own brother. Even probably more so because of being part of the kingdom of God, because guess what? We're going to be with each other for eternity. So let's keep that, keep in mind. So what Paul says here is, and it's kind of been debated on his interpretation, right? We don't consider Christ according to the flesh. Some have suggested that this is actually Paul's view when he was Saul. Right, because prior his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appears to him and gets blinded, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and some say that he is looking at Christ as not the Messiah, just a man. He just came. We don't consider him according to the flesh anymore, and that's all put away. So now, after being saved, he uses the measuring rod of the cross to compare and understand who Christ really is, who he rightfully is, right? The Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So all this is what that therefore is there for in verse 17. So in verse 17 it says, therefore, if anyone, this is a promise for everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, doesn't matter your class, doesn't matter your race, your nationality, your language, your learning capacity, your learning ability, your stature, nothing. We are completely different. And in Christ, this, again, would be another whole long discussion that we can, but it really contains a couple pretty important aspects as it relates to an eternal, permanent spiritual location. So the being in Christ relates to being, in a sense, having that eternal aspect of your life set and identified no matter what we do. We'll always have that. We'll always be part of God's family. It also means that being part of the community, the great thing that was the great mystery that's revealed in this day and age with the church, being created. We're all part of this new community. So in relationship, why do I have that there? I don't need to say that. Yeah, so you need united with Christ in community, being brought into the household of faith, the new family values. I've already said that. And so 17, where it talks about, behold, he is a new creation. What this means is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are turned into something that's entirely something that's never existed ever before. You are brought into the family of God. You are considered a son of the king, and it's completely new, completely different. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, Isaiah 66, 22 says, "For as the new heavens, the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." Revelation 21, 4 through 5. I don't have it. Let me pull it up here real quick. Revelation 21, 4 through 5. I got to move the Zoom thing. Come on. Be nice. "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So creating this new creation is that God did as one of the many amazing realities on this side of the cross is a very, obviously a very significant fact that happened. God spoke into creation, or spoke, and then existence appeared, right? Just through his word. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, if you want another 5-cent word. Out of nothing, he created. But nothing doesn't oppose God. Right? It doesn't contain rebellion. It doesn't contain sin. But when we accept Christ, he turns us into this new creation where we are completely transformed in his eyes. We're no longer enemies against the God Most High, and we're called sons of the Most High God. And so if you skip down a little bit in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This newness that we have as children of God is that so that we can stand in the righteousness given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you're struggling and dealing with addictions, dealing with pornography, and you're dealing with shame and guilt and the whole cycle, everything we've talked over these last 6 weeks, recall, right, part of Brace, the second one, of recalling the truth that you are a son of God. You are a part of a new creation. And Christ, and then come to your Father and say, "Hey, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And walk in that forgiveness because you have been forgiven. And don't walk through the shame that we talked about last week. Don't feel, you know, don't kick yourself. Don't jump off the ledge and continue going down the binge cycle as well. So yeah, that's.
Why are new creations still challenged by or tempted by old temptations?
Because that's the part of the sanctification process, or part of our salvation, right? We're being saved in sanctification from dealing with the power of sin, wherein which we'll ultimately be glorified and be removed from the very presence of sin. So we're not there yet. So yeah, it's still gonna be a fight. It's crouching at the now you're at the door. Crouching at the door, ready to destroy you. It hasn't, but we haven't been removed from the presence of the beast. Using this example.
Considering the original new creation, Adam was the new creation. Mm-hmm. He was still susceptible. We have the opportunity to make the choice ourselves, though. We're not. We're no longer born into it. You've been made new. Now you have that opportunity that Adam had to be as God intended for you to be.
Mm-hmm.
And the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
that dwells within. Yeah, I would say, because also, we're new creations, but it's still like there's this battle. Like, not only is like mind crouching at the door wanting its way with us, but also our flesh is against us and the things of God. So it's submitting to the Spirit and relying on the fact that you are a new creation and you're no longer subject to what you don't have. You can conquer it through Christ and his work on the cross. I also was thinking about something else, just as far as like success is concerned in this fight. If God forbid you do mess up, Mike had mentioned the momentum and how that has a pretty profound effect. Get that momentum back. It's easy to snowball in either direction. So don't snowball towards him. Like, just kind of reach out. Embrace. Little embrace.
Embrace, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, Mike?
As far as new creation, I think you got to keep in mind also that God sees our time. And his eyes are already there, a new creation. Mm-hmm. We're already there for the foundation of the world. And creating a lot of these things for you. Even as you're still working out your life's here, I just wanted to encourage that. I was just thinking, I can't let Ty out do me for a verse, but Psalm 51:6, behold your desire and inward hearts, and in the inward heart will make me to know. Secret heart, and part of that meditation is just I would just recommend journaling, because it helps put your thoughts in order. After just lots of different thoughts and triggers roaming around, when you put them, your thoughts in paper in order, it helps you kind of stuff. So I know journaling is an old skill. But if you want to use your notepad or something else, if you're faster on your texting keyboard, you can do it that way. But it helps the meditation and your thoughts around.
Especially, yeah. I think, if you want to battle like Micah did, where you, if you believe God reveals to you something about this issue as sin and gives you a word to conquer it, or just to remind you of the seriousness of it, and you write that down, you have something to go back to the next time temptation begins to hit you. You go like, God revealed this to me before and I wrote it down. Let me go back and see that thing and be reminded of something God's already done in my life, specifically with me.
Weren't you talking about that, Abraham? Or on Sunday, or Steve talked about
it. Your stone's remembrance. Could call back and say, wow, yeah, God did this at this point in time. He was faithful, he's just, he was there. Yeah, so good.
Something that I've been focusing on is something that Paul also said about my flesh. I am to make it dead. So you said, the moment that I accept Christ, I die. And that really happened. In eternity, God is in eternity. So when Christ died, 2,000 years ago, I actually died with him 2,000 years ago. And that's the truth of the fact. So if I died and Christ, I no longer live. So Paul tells us to reckon the flesh dead. So when those temptations come up and we want to look here or that or whatever, Paul calls us to reckon the flesh dead. No, I'm dead. It's dead. That thing I'm dragging around with me is dead. How many rights does a dead man have? How many feelings does a
forgiven him. Mm-hmm. How many thoughts or visions or dreams or temptations? None.
Mm-hmm.
The dead man has nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if I continue to do as Paul says, to reckon my flesh dead, but it's a mindset. Do I do it all the time? No. Do I do it even? But that's what we're called. Well, that's what we're called to reckon it dead. Mm-hmm. And then it really will lose its power over time.
Mm-hmm.
It is that momentum. It is the victory after victory after victory. But reckon it dead.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah, yeah.
I like that victory after victory after victory. It reminds me of that, like, you just have to kill this today. You just have to win the battle right now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then in 10 minutes, you just have to win it again. It's not like you have to win for your whole life in one fell swoop. You just, mm-hmm. every single time it comes up, you
mm-hmm.
win it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's like,
good, good. Yeah. So one of the things that we want to try, or we want to offer, to help with these ongoing victories is to offer ourselves. Chris was talking about it, myself, Joe, Chuck, Alan, to for you guys to reach out anytime. But yeah, and then we want to start looking at maybe even doing either smaller groups together as, like, you know, Rat Park. Get that going. So yeah, Alan, if you want to.
Nature, man.
If you do the hikes, I'll do the San Francisco Giants.
I don't even like football.
That's baseball. Tommy's kickball, whatever.
Tommy's kickball.
So the elders and including myself. All throughout the book, Ted Shimmer talks about accountability. And in the Bible, it says, confess your sins one to another. That's done in a group. It's funny how in Ted Shimmer's book, he makes a correlation between isolation and pornography. And he backs it up with evidence, backs it up with studies. So we at Westside want to offer you guys groups. There is already a group, as you guys know, but I want to offer myself to help you guys form another group. If more of you guys feel compelled to do that, we're here. The elders get the phone numbers. I can help you put together that group. Come see me. Freedom Fight does have an app. There it is, Freedom Fight, right there. It has an app to download. There's other things. The guys in my group, our group, have a thing called Ever Accountable. There's all kinds of stuff that could be set up on your phone. Chris Warwick has another thing where he's accountable to his wife. For those of you who don't have wives, you do have each other. But just like Chris said, groups are worthless if you're not going to tell the truth.
Yeah.
And be vulnerable.
And I would also say it's not like just tell the truth, because you can loophole that all day. You're like, they didn't ask me, so I'm not gonna tell them. You need to commit to them that if you slip up, you're gonna tell them.
Be open.
Amen. Within the time frame.
So I implore you guys. I really ask you guys. I exhort you, implore you, beg you to get accountability. Mm-hmm. Porn is not just something that you're okay and you just look at it every 8 months and you're okay. You're not. You want it annihilated.
Yeah.
You want it all gone. You want to never look at it again. That's what we're after.
Mm-hmm.
Don't isolate yourself. Come see me. And if you go see one of the elders, I bet you they send you my way. So see them, then let them send them to me. And we'll get another group, okay?
Awesome. Yeah, like Chris said, you know, we can lead you to water if you're thirsty. I'm not gonna force you to drink. But
We want to afford every opportunity that we can as a community to make this available so that we can do this together as sons of the King. So, men of valor, we've met for 6 weeks. It's really hard to believe that. Looking at the calendar, I think the next Bible school session at this point in time, I think, is March 29th. So we got a little bit of break. So within these last 6 weeks and learning this stuff, has there been any questions, comments, victories you want to share, encouragements? Or even the scary thing of even confessing?
Oh, yeah, encouragement for me was just the shame aspect that light was shed on that, you know, because that's, I think, the biggest thing that anybody that struggles with this has to fight because of the binge aspect of it, too. And hopefully others have felt that way, too, and just being able to be confident in the fact that others are going through this and not be ashamed of it, you know, just confess it and get it out there. So that was, I was encouraged by that.
I was super encouraged that even with the bait and switch that you guys pulled by not telling us what this was really about. Basically, everybody kept coming back.
Yeah.
Like, the group stayed big.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's amazing.
It actually wasn't intentional, but afterwards, I think after everyone started showing, and I was going around the room, remember we were talking about expectations? Let me see, I think I kept them. Let's see. I'm gonna take a second here to find it. Just talk amongst yourselves as I look at that file.
So the original name of the group was actually a placeholder because we were talking about it, and it just ended up getting left up there. So we're like, all right.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, here we
That's
are.
That's right. That's called Holy Spirit.
So let's see. So Corbin's not here. Asher, your expectation was find out more about being sexually pure. Was your expectation met?
Yes, it was. Mm-hmm.
See, Noah, Craig, yours was finding freedom, Galatians 6:1. Okay, all right. Chuck, yours was dealing with triggers, understanding those. Ted, yours was connection with men, be a better husband and equip your son. Ty, layers of community, being in community and freedom in Christ.
Yep.
Justice, come closer to God and help with your struggles. Jonah, accountability. Mike Anderson, deepen roots for freedom, talking about shame and accountability and growing in community. Alan was talking about wanting to be victorious. Nate, walking God's standards. Let's see, what else we got? Josh, to be further equipped.
To help equip others,
yeah. Jason King, the topic, to learn more about this topic.
Expectation test.
Yeah, and a big one that Joe had was to not make talking about pornography a taboo anymore. You know, exposing it, bringing it out into the light, and not dealing with shame. Levi diving in and getting closer. Tyler, you had no expectations. Did we exceed them? Judah, to get a grasp on becoming more wise. Isaiah, who's not here, remain strong and faithful. He's enjoying the good life in Hawaii. Huh? Kirk, you didn't have any expectations. And so do we meet those two?
I try not to draw anyone because then they're
bad. And then Randy, tools to battle a lifelong problem. So. That's been good. Again, you know, we don't want to stop this. We're talking about momentum. So I would encourage you, come talk to us, get a group, get some friends, get community, get, you know, plugged in with one another, link arms. We're brothers fighting this thing. And we have a victorious king. So I really enjoyed it. You guys, this is amazing. Thanks for taking your time out on a Tuesday evening for the past 6 weeks. I pray that it's been valuable, worthwhile. And I'll just pray and close this off. Father God, we thank you again for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. God, the amazing thing that you did on the cross on our behalf is just utterly, utterly amazing. Not enough words in English language to thank you and to glorify you for that. And thank you for making us a new creation. God, as those moments of the flesh do come up, remind us, recall to our minds that those things are dead. That they do not have any control on us. That they don't own us. And that we can kick it aside, kick it out the door, and live as you have called us to be, as sons of God Most High. God, as we go on and we depart, be with us continually. And we proclaim your name and glorify you in everything that we do. We love you and we adore you. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.